In this age of slippery standards, slippery morals, we often, as a people, you know, step back and in collective horror say, oh no, not again, or not more of this. We did so as a nation when a woman sued one of our big companies because she spilled hot coffee on herself and burned herself, and the whole country went, are you kidding me? She won a multi-million-dollar lawsuit for spilling coffee. And, of course, the lawsuit got changed, and you find out more details about the story, and it may not have been quite what you heard at the beginning, but still we have this collective perspective that we really ought to be to a simpler, more solidified standard. Well, even more so for us in the Lord, that, one, we ought to know the truth, but we ought to stand with truth, and we ought to stand with simple, straightforward standards. And one of those standards is personal responsibility. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that we are responsible for what we do. Ezekiel 18 is a good place to start on this search. It's a scripture we quote for multiple purposes, but basically it's a simple teaching that says you're responsible for what you do. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. It's a good one to underline and have a notation of somewhere. Ezekiel 18, 20. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. We were just joking around. I'm sorry about that. We were just joking around in our kitchen yesterday about a very well-known author who passed away last century, and his son has now written a sequel to his famous books, and the sequel is coming out soon and will probably be very popular. But Brady turned to me and said something like, Dad, why didn't you ever create a whole bunch of famous books and I could just pen a cheap sequel to it and get paid a bunch of money for it? You know, sometimes we really want, you know, that our parents did something terrific, especially that was monetarily beneficial, but, you know, did something that was really, really terrific and left us a legacy of a benefit from it. And we all do give legacies, but that's another lesson. But we wouldn't want, you know, if Dad was a horse thief, we wouldn't want, well, Dad served 20 years of his 30-year sentence, and so you get to serve the last 10. You know, we want the positive legacies from our parents and from our families, but we definitely don't want the negative ones, and we're relieved when we run into a scripture that says you're not responsible for the crimes or the sins of your parents and grandparents and great-great-grandparents and for Uncle Fred and all the rest of them. But you are responsible for yourself. You are responsible for yourself. People all over are trying to avoid, keep an arm's length from personal responsibility. Companies today have to write all kinds of warnings and labels and to keep them off the legal hook. You open up an instruction manual for anything, especially if it involves a blade or a flame. You know, you turn on a heating element. You know, open the instruction manual for a microwave, and you got to get to page 7 before you get past the cautions and the warnings and the don't do this and the don't do that, you know, before you get to how to turn it on. You're constantly being bombarded by these warnings, you know, this bag is not a toy, so that we don't misuse things, or if we do misuse them, we don't blame the company for it. Why, my favorite I've mentioned a few times is a bag of carpenter's chalk, not a bag, but a little bottle of carpenter's chalk, blue chalk that you squeeze into a chalk line. And on the warning on the side, in big letters, big for that, a bottle that size anyway, it says, warning, misuse of this product can result in serious injury or death. And I'm not sure how you kill yourself with chalk, with powdered chalk, but I guess you could do it. But I looked at that label and I was wondering what level have we come to that we have to warn each other, warn people about the danger of something like a bottle of chalk. But consumers have sort of pushed ourselves to it. I was drying my laundry in the microwave and it burst into flames. So I'm suing you because you should have anticipated that people would have been drying their clothes in a microwave, right? And that's what happens to companies. They, ridiculous things. I was cutting my meat with a Sawzall, and it went haywire. You should have created a label on the side of the saw that said, "Don't use it for this." We try to slough off responsibility in every direction. Those in power do it as well. You'll see politicians and other people in authority or power. If they seem to make some big mistake, they'll either say, well, that's what the people wanted. I just did what everybody wanted. Or they'll say, I had bad information. It was this information that was given me that was all wrong. Or they'll say, no comment. I'll see you at the inquiry. I mean, they don't often want to stand up and said, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. That was foolish. It's my responsibility, and I accept that. We often are dancing around, and it's sad when you see it, and then we say, well, look what that guy's doing, and then we'll turn around and we do the same thing. And then we see ourselves in the mirror and go, you know what? I'm just as bad as he is or she is. Our children get caught up in this. He made me do it. I didn't do that. He told me to throw the rock toward the house. I didn't know it hit the window. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. This isn't new, obviously. One of the more dramatic ones is found in Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. Moses comes off the mountain and finds the people worshiping the calf and dancing and bowing down and offering sacrifices to this golden calf. And he turns to Aaron and says in Exodus 32:21, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they're prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us that will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Well, now, if you just go a little bit before that, back to verse 2 of Exodus 32, you'll find Aaron seemingly initiating this, telling the people, tear off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And then all the people tore off the gold rings which were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took them from their hand and fashioned with a graving tool and made a molten calf. On one hand, Aaron is trying to say, hey, let's gather together and make this idol. And now when he's caught and looking at Moses, he says, you know how bad the people are. They were pushing me. I didn't have any choice. It was their fault that they forced me into this situation. No, it's a common human fault to avoid and sidestep responsibility. Jesus kind of boxes us into a corner, wouldn't you know? He says in John 15, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And you know that Romans chapter 1 says that men are without excuse. Simply looking at the creation will show us God. Jesus and Paul in the New Testament show us that we don't have any wiggle room. You can't sidestep responsibility between you and God. You can't throw it off. You know, it's really honorable when you see somebody taking responsibility. I was amused this past week as I was reminded of December 16th, 1773. This was a criminal act, so don't ever mistake me for defending a criminal act. But in December 16th, 1773, a group of about 300 colonists paddled boats across the Boston Harbor and boarded three British vessels, three merchant ships. Very dutifully climbed up the side of the ship, went forward, found the captain, said, "Captain, sir, yes, would you give us the keys to the storehouse of your vessel?" The captain passed over the keys, and they opened up the storehouse. They went down into the cargo holds of those vessels, and they took out casks of tea. And they proceeded to crack open those casks and dump the tea into the British harbor. Do you know how much they dumped into the harbor? 45 tons of tea off those three ships. Our Boston Tea Party, right? Humorously written about as, you know, the biggest tea party ever. We're going to have a tea party. We're going to make the Boston Harbor one gigantic teacup. Well, 45 tons of tea might just do it. I don't know. There were people so desperate for tea that they'd waited on the shores and wait for a clump of tea to come floating up and grasp it and see how dry the middle part of it was to see if there was some tea left. They were frowned upon by the other colonists. But you know what they did after they dumped all that tea into the harbor? They lined up on those ships and swept the deck. They cleaned the hold, they cleaned the deck. And after the entire thing was over, they went, and there were crowds of people along the shore watching this. It was done at night, but it wasn't done in secret. The whole town knew what was going on. The British warship was sitting right next to these other ships. They watched what was going on and decided not to do anything about it. But they actually broke one of the locks. This is written by one of the eyewitnesses of the account, one of the men who did this. They broke one of the locks on one of the ships. A week later, the captain had his lock anonymously replaced and a new lock given to him. So that even the broken lock that they created by their criminal act, the Boston Tea Party, was replaced. It's interesting when somebody, even in a mischievous or criminal way, takes responsibility for their actions, that somebody steps forward and says, "I'm not even going to let the ship be dirty from what we did." It sort of spurred me on this week in thinking about taking responsibility at that level. Jesus reminds us clearly in his teachings. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 10. "And after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man.' And when the disciples came and said to him, 'Did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit.' Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' Jesus said, 'Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes out of the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. They, sometimes like us, had their concerns backwards. They were so concerned about what they ate and how they ate and how they washed their hands in this case and how they appeared to people that they weren't paying attention to the root problem, the heart. And Jesus begins a ball rolling here that says, no, what comes out of you is what defiles you. Matt set up with Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So not only do we learn that we're responsible for all of our deeds, Jesus says you're responsible for all of your words. The popular phrase, I take that back, is not very effective if you've just said something foul or abusive or improper or mean, cruel, hurtful to somebody. I take that back because you can't take back words. What words do is they're tiny little pictures of your insides. Your words show you. And for the cuss word that stumbles out, or the hateful word, or the hateful phrase that stumbles out, Jesus says that shows your heart. You got some cleaning to do. It's not what goes into us that makes us unclean, but what comes out of us. When you match that up with Jesus' clear teachings in Matthew 16 again, back to our actions, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father, 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will repay then every man according to his deeds. We are completely and totally and 100% responsible for everything we say and for everything we do. And we need to step up and say, I did it. Now, the tough part is when you add James chapter 4 to that. And James chapter 4, some of you are ahead of me. James chapter 4, verse 17 reads, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So now not only are you responsible for everything you do and everything you say, now you're responsible for everything you don't do. Anybody here feel guilty? You can't sidestep between you and God. You might get an American court to believe, you know, that you were simple enough and manipulated enough to throw your laundry in the microwave, and that the fire that engulfed your kitchen is not your fault, but in fact the microwave company's fault. You might get a court to believe that, but you can't sidestep responsibility between you and God that way. He knows your actions, and He knows your heart. And the scary thing, He says, if you know what you ought to be doing and you're not doing it, you're responsible for that. That's a sin before God. Okay, that's the end of the lesson. We'll all sit down. We'll shuffle through the week and feel guilty and responsible for everything we do wrong and everything we don't do wrong and everything we say wrong. And you might as well lump in everything you don't say right, you know. Did I say don't do wrong? Don't do right. You know that thank you card you should have written last week? Well, it's your fault. You're responsible. That's the facts. That's the truth. Jesus tells a parable. It's a fascinating parable on a lot of levels, and he's teaching it all about forgiveness. If you look at Matthew 18, where Maya started us off, Peter is astonished at the call that Jesus is making toward forgiveness. This generous, huge, compassionate perspective on forgiveness that Jesus is giving them, and he's troubled by it. And in verse 21, Jesus says to the Lord, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And then he tells this parable, and I won't complete it. I just want to do the first part. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle with them, one owed him 10,000 talents. Was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. And so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. And the Lord said of that slave, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, this is one of those specific ones where Jesus is clarifying God's kingdom to us. We don't have to do the overlays ourselves. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, is like a king. A Lord who does this. Now, this 10,000 talents that we read about has been described in lots of different ways. I've heard $10 million, I've heard $100 million, I've heard millions of dollars, I've heard all sorts of ranges of numbers, and it's hard to go back and equate monetary amounts in the first century to amounts today. One thing, we are hyper wealthy on most every level, and so you can't even say, well, a loaf of bread cost in those days and a loaf of bread cost today. You can't even do those sorts of comparisons. But suffice it to say that for this servant, and the word is very specifically servant of the Lord, the one who is connected to the Lord, this is a completely impossible sum of money to repay. You might as well say to one of us, it's $100 million, because he can't possibly pay this. And note that in his defense and in his response to the Lord, he doesn't sidestep responsibility. He might do what we're thinking now. If I'm responsible for everything I've done wrong, and everything I've said wrong, and everything I haven't done right, and everything I haven't said right, I'm in a mess. I'm in a bind. Go ahead, go back through your life and clean it up. I can't do it. But like the servant, we sometimes fall before God and say, I'll make it right. I'll do whatever you say, God. And we do this sometimes in the most desperate times, right? If you'll only bring me through this medical crisis, if you'll only help me get this new job, God, then I'll always be at church. Then I'll read my Bible every day. I just will. I'll make it up to you, God. I'll pay you back. Can't pay him back. as long as we're going to dance around, as long as we're going to stand before God or before our fellow man and say, I'm not responsible, it's not my fault that my family's having these troubles. You know, by the way, Dad said specifically our responsibility and laid out before us is our responsibility. We are responsible. We're totally responsible. And we have to have our eyes opened up and fall before our Lord as this man does. And the response we'll get when we say, I owe you. Because he's telling us what it's going to cost us. You don't take this on yourself. You don't take ownership of this. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your wife. It's going to cost you your children. It's going to cost you your home. Everything you own. It's going to cost you your life. You're going to lose all of it. Except in front of God. And when we fall down in front of God and say, oh Lord, it's my fault. I'm sorry. I can't run my life myself. I was listening to something on the radio this weekend about disappointment and said, you know, just go into life knowing you're going to be disappointed. Products will disappoint you. Days and outings will disappoint you. Meals will disappoint you. People are going to disappoint you. And they end this with saying, you'll even disappoint yourself. So when we fall before God and say, please have mercy on me. Our Father in Jesus Christ says, you're forgiven. He takes all of that debt, every stupid mistake you and I made, and every foolish thing we did and didn't do. And in Christ Jesus, we are totally and wholly forgiven. But it comes with an awareness of who we are, that our repentance can be that humble, total repentance it needs to be. An awareness of who God is. That we have a holy God who's awesome and perfect and loving and forgiving. The gift of Jesus Christ is more awesome than we can possibly know. Let us learn ourselves how to take responsibility and grow ourselves that we might do and be the righteous people we need to be, that far from stepping back from responsibility, we'll step forward for responsibility and say, Lord, open my eyes that I can do those things I wasn't doing and I ought to be doing for your glory and for Christ's sake. If there's any here today that need to be baptized into Christ, if you're ready to take on yourself the responsibility of your life and lay it down before God, he'll forgive it. He'll wipe it all clean, and he'll give you a new life in Christ. If that's your will, or if there's anything else we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing what's been selected.